And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. And what we're looking at here is we're looking at the whole issue of Israel stumbling, Israel not attaining what she sought for or what she seeketh for. And we're going to see that it was Israel's own doing. It's not any of God's doing. And it is very essential that we look at this here, because we have to have a proper understanding of Israel's program, why they did not get their prophesied kingdom, the why of it. Because many times when we're ministering or just say being an ambassador unto people and they don't understand Romans 9, 10, and 11, they're going to be caught up in denominational system out there. They're going to be part of that denominational system because they don't understand the distinction between Paul's doctrine. And they're going to assume that they're spiritual Israel. That's how they assume that the Bible is all talking to them. They see it says, O ye Israel, or in Malachi, when it says the word of God, the burden to the word of God to Malachi, to Israel. But they'll still go out and pay tithes and things like that, because the preacher will tell them, oh, well, it says to Israel, but you're spiritual Israel. And they miss things like what Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about. So this is good to come to understand these things, because people can tell you, they say, well, wait a minute. You're saying we're not spiritual Israel, but what about this verse over here? So it's essential in coming to understand this issue and to understand what's being said here about there being a justified remnant, a saved remnant, and a unsaved remnant. And it's not the idea that they're all not saved yet. And that's what we can find. I was talking with a guy today. I've been talking with him. And we're going on that issue about Israel being justified. And he said, well, no, they shall be saved. He's given me all these verses. So then he said, well, give me some Old Testament verses showing that they're justified. Well, I took him to many verses that showed what the Lord himself said, that Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it. And even over in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, 43. John 8, 43. The Lord said himself, he said that Moses wrote of me. And he says Moses wrote of him. Right, wait a minute. He wrote of him. Hey, he's talking about the scriptures. The scriptures wrote of the Lord and Savior. That's what that means when it says he wrote of me. So we got to understand that this is it's essential that we come to understand certain things there. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11, and let's look at verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not what the scriptures saith of Elias, how he maketh an intercession to God for Israel, saying. Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll go verse by verse, and then we're going to pick it up. And actually, what I'm getting ready to say here, we're going to pick that up there. But again, here you see a heartfelt saying from Paul. He's talking about his people, his Israel, his kinsmen according to his flesh. And Paul's in a way making intercession for them. The same, that's why he talks about Elijah. Elijah make an intercession to God against Israel. And And that's what's going on, and what we see here, what's going on here. And when he says God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew, he's saying that he hasn't permanently cast them away. And he didn't just say, hey, you know, we're just going to start all over again. That's not what's being said there. Now, let's pick it back up here. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Yeah, I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick it up in a second here. But, you know, we're going to go over there and take a look at that over there, 1 Kings 19. We're going to see what's being said there. But you got to remember, think about what's said there in verse 4. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So at that time, when Elijah was living, right there at that third course of punishment, right at that time, think about what's being said there. There was only 7,000 justified people in the land. And I know some people say, oh, wait a minute, that says men. I'm not talking about the women or the, no. That's 7,000 souls, people. And you know, there was more than 7 million people in the earth at that time. But it's just sad to say that a lot of people assume that the more churches there are, the more godly that things are. People, they look upon things like the more churches there are, or the more people that are saying godly things, or seems spiritual or godly, that we're more godly than we used to be. And actually, that's so far from the truth there. But let's take a look at that issue of what Elijah was saying here, when Paul was saying here about how Elijah made intercession to God against Israel, saying, and he's making intercession. And Paul is doing the same thing. And we see Paul said over there in Romans 9 and 10. He starts off Romans 9 saying, I wish myself that were cursed from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Over in chapter 10, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Hey, when we pray, we're told to pray with prayer and supplication. When you're praying, and your prayer with thanksgiving unto the Lord, these are things that you're doing in a personal prayer. But when you're doing it with supplication, that means you're supplying. That's what the supplication means. You're doing it on the behalf of others. When you pray with supplications. That's what the supplications mean, or intercessions, you know, and that can be looked upon as the same thing. And that's what you see Paul doing here. But let's go to 1 Kings 19. Let's go to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to see what Paul means when he says Elijah also made intercession to God for Israel. And that's 1 Kings 19, and let's look at verse 13. 1 Kings 19, verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to get a little understanding here. You see Elijah, of course, he's a prophet of the Lord, and Elijah is, he's humbly, being humble here. As he says, he wrapped his face in his mantle, in his clothing there. And he went out and stood entering in the cave. So he's coming before the Lord humbly. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. In other words, he's been, and when you're jealous for someone, of course, you're showing that love and I don't know if you want to say attention, but the desiring love focus is on this one person there. And that's why he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. Because the children of Israel is why he's done it. He's coming on the behalf of the Lord, because he is who he is as a prophet and a man of God. And he's coming on their behalf. He's making intercession for the Lord and saying, he's talking about the unbelieving, and he wants the Lord to be merciful. And look at what he says here. He says, they've slain thy prophets with the sword, and only I am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, he didn't know there was others left. But he knew one thing, that they wanted to kill him too, because he spake contrary to what they were speaking. What Elijah was speaking was, trust in the Lord, and trust in the Lord, and these guys that were slain, it's not like these guys were other nations. These were their own people doing this. Because you know how you know it was their own people? Because you see the testimony that Peter gives. You see the testimony the Lord gives. You see the testimony that Stephen gives. Now just hold your place here. Just hold your place there in 1 Kings. And let's just go to Stephen. Stephen's testimony. And I know you're familiar with it, but let's go there, because I don't want to go through the Lord's testimony when he told them about how they've been a murderer. Their father, they're like their father, the devil, who's been a murderer since the beginning, and all this. But let's just go to Acts chapter 7, and then Stephen's testimony when he stood up and said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." But Acts chapter 7. I'm just going to look at one instance so you can just get a understanding what this is talking about here. Look at Acts 7. Let's look at verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Now, as you see here, and I want you to get this. I really want you to get what's being said here. Verse 52, it says, the prophets were killed by their fathers, meaning the Jews, Israel. Israel's the one that killed the prophets. Pay attention to this one here, which show before of the coming of the just one. That's the Lord. So it's explaining to you here that the Old Testament prophets and all the prophets prophesied about the coming of the just one, Jesus Christ. And he says, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And so he gave them notice that the ones that the prophets were speaking of Jesus, and these fathers, well, their fathers, killed them, killed the prophets. And let's come back to 1 Kings 19. So you can see that the one slaying the prophets with the sword is their own people. And the reason why is because they also sought it by works, not by faith. That's why you're having the rebellion. It's they're saying, wait a minute, you're saying we're supposed to do it by works, I mean by faith, but we see the law says you have to do these works. But they're not trusting, they're not understanding that that's not how you justify yourself or keep yourself justified. You're supposed to do it by faith in the just one. And the ones that preached faith in the just one, which is the Redeemer, which is Jesus, even though he wasn't called Jesus yet, even though he wasn't born, even though he didn't die on the cross yet, it's still faith in his name. The same thing that the apostles were doing in Matthew 10 when he sent them out. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the unsaved, the lost sheep. And they were preaching the name. That's why he says, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. This was before he died. All they had to do was preach the name, preach him, and then the ones that heard him would say, oh, okay, wait a minute. So this guy is the one all the prophets prophesied about then. And they would trust in what the scriptures say. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that after we deal with First Kings here. Let's go to verse 15. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Nona, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Okay, and as you see here, the Lord is telling Elijah, look, you're not alone. You think you're the last prophet, he's not going to say check this out, but he's going to say, this is what you go and do. I want you to go out, go, return. When you go, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, anoint him, he's going to be the king over Israel. Elisha, these are going to be ones that one of the 7,000. And he's letting them know there's more than just you out there. But you see, Elijah was making intercession for Israel. Now let's take a look at the issue that I was speaking of there about what Israel believed. It was just a justification in the name of the Lord, just in the name of the Lord alone. And that's what we see, what the issue has always been. When you see with Israel, God established Israel. And as we've seen, the prophets that prophesied about the Redeemer, the Just One, you had others in the nation, they killed them because they thought they were preaching false doctrine, contrary to the law. They thought the deeds of the law justify them. And that's what we see take place. That's what we see being spoken of here. And that's not the case. It wasn't the works of the law that justified the Israelite. We know that because Romans chapter 3 says it twice. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So if that's the case, the deeds of the law, that's the works of the law that could never justify the saint. It's impossible. And, well, let's take a look at John chapter 2. And let's look at John 2. Let's look at verse 22. John 2, verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And as you see, they believed in his name. That's what they trusted in. And actually, you see here when it says, and they believed in the scripture about him rising from the dead. And remember, the Lord didn't have to die for a Jew to become justified. It's about believing in his name. That's why the Lord even said to them, he that believeth on me shall have eternal life. He's saying believe on him. He's not saying believe when I die, once I die, then you'll believe it. But again, Old Testament scriptures prophesied about the Lord. And like I said that earlier, John chapter 5, verse 46. I might have said the wrong verse, I'm sorry. But John chapter 5, verse 46, it says, Moses wrote of me. And this is one of the prophets there that you see writing of the Lord. And he's talking about justification, folks. Moses wrote of him concerning justification as well. But let's look at John 3:16. From the John 3:16, we're only going to look at a couple of these and we're going to move on here. John 3:16. And it's imperative to look at this because what we're going to be looking at next is about that remnant, the saved remnant. There's a saved remnant and there's a unsaved remnant. And we're looking at the saved remnant here. And we're looking at how they got saved. John 3:16. I know many of you are familiar with that there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice, this is the Lord himself saying this. The Lord himself is saying, whosoever believeth in him. That's not saying that whosoever believeth in me when I die and be rose again the third day, because they're believing in his name. He's the Redeemer. He's the one the scriptures foretold. These guys, if they had died after his speech and trusted in him, would have been justified. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now some would say, well, see, this says might be. They're not saved yet. No, that's saying might be as if they trust in him. Yeah. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, as you see here, he's saying that if you believe on him, you're not condemned. If you don't, you're condemned. So what this is telling you is that's justification, because It's not believing that he's doing works. And as some people might say, to get things confused, that, oh, no, that's just talking about him. They see him do the works and say, oh, he's a mighty prophet or something. No, believing in his name and believing on him to have everlasting life is what the context is here, that they should not perish, that they should not be condemned, and that is condemned in a death, but have eternal life. And how they get it is by the words of the man himself here. This is the Lord speaking about people believing on him and what they'll have. And if they do believe on him, they won't be condemned, meaning that's how God views these people. He's not viewing these people as condemned anymore. Back here at the time when the Lord is saying this here, if they trust in him. Now let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're just looking at a few of these here in John because we're right here in these. But all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Old Testament itself, there's many, many, many verses that testify that Jesus is the Redeemer, and they trusted in him. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts speak of it a lot. The book of Acts speak on it a lot. And when we looked at last week, we looked at Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the eunuch Philip was teaching the eunuch about Isaiah 53. And it said he preached unto him Jesus. In Isaiah 53? Sure, it's justification. But let's look at John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that he ever did. So when Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I should have read a little more than that, but when they said many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, you got to understand that it says many people, when the woman said what happened because of the works that he was doing, the Lord was doing signs and wonders and works and things. And many believed and said, oh, this must be him. This must be the just one, the one that scriptures foretold. But as you see in verse 41 and 42, verse 41 says many more believe because of his own word. It's what the word he spoke of himself. And they said, now, they didn't believe because what she said, I know it might sound contradictory, but they believed, their faith was in his word. It wasn't, they didn't have to go do any works. They didn't have to go, there was no water baptism being done there. It didn't have to be. And as you see, they believe because of his word. And I'm not saying that water baptism is not a part of Israel's program, and it is. It's part of it's that cleansing of the nation. Israel has there's a cleansing because they're a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That's part of their program there. But as you see here in verse 42, now we believe, not because of that saying, we heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's what the Christ means, the Savior of the world. And what is he saving them from? The debt and penalty of their sins. Now let's take a look at Matthew 21. And we're going to see why we're looking at this here. Matthew 21, we're going to look at this first, and then we're going to go back to Romans 11. But Matthew 21. Matthew 21, let's look at verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now when it says, a kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, that's talking about, a lot of people like to look at this and say, oh, that's how the Gentiles got grafted in right here. When they don't see the mystery that Paul is preaching to us today, they assume that this is how we got grafted in. And that's not the case at all. Notice it says to a nation, singular, not nations, plural, but to a nation, bringing forth the good fruits, the fruits thereof. And that's that believing remnant is what it's talking about. It's talking about taking from the unbelieving remnant, which is the Pharisees, which was sitting in Moses' seat and saying they were the elect of God, and all those that followed them. But that's why he says it's going to be taken from them. It wasn't in their grasp. But he's explaining this to them based upon their own understanding of things. And their own understanding was that they were the elect of God and the other people were not. and that's what you see there. So that's why when we looked at Romans chapter 10, the very end of it, and matter of fact, let's come back to Romans chapter 10. We'll look at that, and then we'll look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verse 19. Romans 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now, that's what this is talking about here. Because they were called a no people by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they looked upon all the ones that the Lord went to first as no people. They were lepers. They were publicans. They were the poor. And they weren't looked upon as a people. But that's the one the Lord knew that would be more receptive to him. And look at verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's what we see here. Now let's come over to Romans 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present hour, present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Let me read that again. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, he's speaking of the little flock. Paul is speaking of the little flock there, the same ones who in Matthew 21, when the Lord says, the kingdom of God will take it from you and give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And they did. That's the same remnant here that Romans 10 talked about. I provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And that's not talking about Gentiles. It's not talking about Gentiles. And because we got to look at the context here. Now, there is going to be, when Paul is talking about over in Romans 11, later on, when he says in verse 11, we can skip down to verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So now, this is a different context here. What we see the context here is the same thing you saw over in Acts chapter 18. And what Paul talks about the signs when the Gentiles had that temporary gift system where they were speaking in tongues and things, it was a sign to unbelieving Israel. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. That's what we got to look at the context of things, because when you don't, you're going to say, wait a minute, it says provoke your jealousy, so that must be the same provoke over here. No, it says a nation. Over here it says Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, but verse 1 it says, hath God cast away his people? See, you got to look at the context. First it says, has he? Over here he says he hasn't. I mean, over here it says he has. So when you look at the scriptures, you must take a look at context. Context always trumps Greek. It always trumps degrees. And what I mean by that is people, scholars, and theologians. And all we got to do is look at the context, folks, and you can get a gist of what's being said there at any time. Well, let's come back to verse 5, Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At the time Paul was writing this, Paul's saying this in view of what Elijah said. Elijah went and made intercession for Israel. He said, hey, Israel's not walking like they should. I'm coming to you. I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous to you, God. And you know how faithful I am to you. And I'm making intercession for Israel. They've killed all your prophets, and they seek my life. I'm the only one that's left. Be merciful on them. But the Lord is saying, hey, I got 7,000 men reserved for myself. Go and establish more men out there to teach this doctrine and establish my name in the world. And Paul also saying he's comparing himself to what he's making intercession for Israel. That's why he says, even so then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And let's look at verse 6 here. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you know, when we use this verse, I've used this verse many, many times in the past, and I've used it to show the people that say once saved, always saved is not true. And I know you've probably used this many times yourself. And we show people that it's not faith plus works. That's not how we're saved. We're justified. It's by faith only. And the works is for our sanctification. And I was speaking to another guy today about that. He was against the fact that once saved, always saved is true. And I was explaining him about that. He's mixing up his sanctification with justification. And I'm pretty sure everyone knows this here, but when this is being said, this is talking about Israel. I mean, it's true for us too. This is universal. This is the way it is. This is the way God's justice responds. That's why it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why are they blinded? They're blinded because they sought it by works, not by the justified ones. The justified ones just trusted. It was by grace only is why they became part of the elect. And the verses we just read, folks, these people didn't have a chance to do anything yet. They believed on him. And then, and even with John, when John was baptized, he said, repent and be baptized. First they repent, then go get baptized. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Acknowledge your offense. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your sins. Once they believed that they're justified, now a justified man or woman would go get baptized. Even when they did that, they still didn't have a chance to do any works. They just trusted and just got baptized. The works were for their sanctification. So, as you see here, the context of this verse 6 in chapter 11, when it says grace is no more, it will be by grace and no more works, this is speaking to Israel here in view of what Paul is using this. That's, again, it's also true for us that it's by grace and grace alone. In the election, they got it by grace. And how do you know that? Look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. Speaking about Israel there. When we use this verse to show people that it's faith and faith alone. But Paul is using it too to show that there is a remnant, which is Peter, and the little flocks, they got justified by faith without works at all. They got faith without works. And then when you go over there and look at James chapter 2, you look at the situation where it's Israel justifying themselves as a friend of God. That's 30 years after Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. James chapter 2 is talking about him taking his son Isaac on the altar. That was 30 years after he left his father's house. And how many times is he justified? He has to justify himself 5 times? No. So let's look here at verse 7 again. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, hath they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more than their fullness. Now, the last part I just read, we're gonna deal with that more next week. Excuse me. We're going to deal with that more next week because what I'm going to do is look at this whole issue about the eyes of what verse 8 is saying all the way down to verse 10 about the eyes being darkened and ears that they should not hear and things like that. And verse 9 says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. You know, sometimes people can say, you know, well, why would God do that? And they assume God's putting a stumbling block in front of them and that God is causing them to stumble. And we're just look at verses that says that how God gave them a spirit of slumber and things. And it's not talking about what you think it's talking about. It's not what you think it's talking about. It's talking about the whole issue of, well, I don't want to let the cat out the bag too much, but we're going to deal with it next week. But it's speaking of, sometimes you can be your own worst enemy. And, you know, we can tell our children that. And we can tell them what they did to themselves. See what you did to yourself. It's sometimes people use the word karma, you know, or let's think of some of the other words they use. But words to say that what you brought on yourself, what you did to yourself, Israel did this to themselves. And it was because of what God brought forth, it caused them to stumble. And we know that Jesus Christ was called the rock. But to those who stumbled over him, that stone, that tried stone, he was called the rock of offense because they were offended by him or offended at him. They didn't believe in him. They looked upon him in a sense like he was offensive to them. They didn't think he was worthy to be trusted, to trust in him. And that's why in Matthew 21, when we looked at Matthew 21, when the Lord himself said that, the stone which the builders rejected is the same, has become the head of the corner. He gave notice to them that he's the stone that they stumbled over. So, and what we're looking at this stumbling is their own fault. It's not that God said, you know, I'm going to save some Gentiles, so I'm going to let Israel stumble. You know, I'm going to let them not see. I'm going to give them a blinders on their eyes. No. Many, many times we see, it says over and over again, about Israel not seeing but not seeing, hearing but not hearing. And matter of fact, let's take a look at one of these. And next week we're going to look at a whole boatload of different other ones, but not to belabor the issue, but to show that Israel is without excuse. And that's what Paul is doing here. That's why Paul says things like, did they not know? Over there in Romans 10. Like he says, did not Israel know? Or he says in verse 18, have they not heard? Because he's showing that God is righteous in what he's going to do to these people that rejected the just one. And God is righteous when he does this. But let's take a look at a couple of verses and then we're going to close. Let's look at Acts chapter. Let you hold your place at two different spots there. One place is going to be Acts 28, of course. We're going to get you to hold your place in Acts 28 there. We're going to look at that secondly. I'm going to look at this other one first here. But the other one, let's look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And let's look at verse 17, Acts 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Now, he's talking about how they killed the prince of life in verse 15. It says, well, actually, verse 14, it says, but you denied the Holy One and the just. That's talking about the just one that we looked at. It says he killed the Prince of Peace in verse 15. But look at verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, you see here, this says all the prophets showed this. And people will say, wait a minute, where does it say Jesus is going to die for your sins at? In the Old Testament. Or suffer. And this is showing that all the holy prophets preached that. He fulfilled it. But look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, once these people, if these people had repented right here, I want to make sure we get this clear. If when Peter is preaching this to these unjustified Israelites, if they did do what Peter says, verse 19, repent ye therefore, if they had repented, in other words, changed their way of thinking and trusted in the just one whom they killed and the Prince of Peace, that's who they killed, if they changed their way of thinking about him, then their sins is going to be blotted out in the time when the Lord is going to judge them. That when it says the presence of the Lord. But most of them didn't. So you know what's going to happen? When the Lord is there to judge of these people, their sins are not going to be blotted out. Their sins are still going to be held to their account. That's what that's talking about. What I used to think it meant, I said, see, Israel's not saved yet. See, they're not saved yet. They're not going to be saved until the time comes, the times of refreshing shall come. That's when Israel's sins are going to be blotted out. But again, I missed what the context said. The context is talking about people that killed the just one. These are unjustified people. And he's telling them to repent so that they won't have to face the penalty in that day. That's what that's talking about. But I'm saying all this to sum up what I'm going to say here in Acts 28. I come over to Acts 28. Acts 28, and then we're going to close on this. Acts 28, let's look at verse 24. Well, let's look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Well, wait a minute. How is he preaching Jesus in the prophets? Well, that's because Jesus is whom the prophets and Moses talked about. And when, and believe me, it's not just saying that there's going to be one coming and he's going to suffer like Psalm says, or there's going to be a guy coming, the Son of God, the Christ sitting on the throne. And that's all I used to look upon it too, is that it only spoke of him as him being the Messiah, the one sitting on the throne and being their king. And not the whole idea of the Redeemer part. But look at what this is saying. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's why some believed and were justified, because they believed in Jesus. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Do you know that unto you the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it? As you see here, he's not saying that it's taken away from the little flock too. No. He's saying that the salvation of God is going to be sent onto the Gentiles. They're going to be the ones that hear it. Paul's going to go onto them so they can hear it. He's going to be sent onto them, preaching salvation. Because these people, when they heard the salvation preached out of the Old Testament, the law of Moses and out of the prophets concerning Jesus, some of them accepted it, some of them didn't. But that's, but we're going to be looking at a couple of those issues next week about the eyes being darkened and the ears stopped that they should not hear and things like that, because there's a lot being said there. With that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. If you press *61, that will get you into the queue. And again, what we're looking at in Romans chapter 11 there, we're looking at the whole issue here about Israel, the ones that sought it by works and the ones that tried to seek it by, well, the ones that tried to seek it by works and the ones that sought it by faith. And that the ones that got it by grace, the election of grace, these are the ones that were justified by faith alone, in the Redeemer alone. They believed in the name of the Lord. And again, that his blood did not have to be shed for someone to believe in him, believe in his name. And we got to understand the blood accomplished a lot more than the justifying us today. It brought in that New Testament. But you got to remember, the blood or the name or these things were all, it was the same person. The same person's blood was shed, or the same person was to be the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel. They believed on him. They knew there's many things about he's going to be that king. There's so many different things that they believed in to justify them. Well, not to. There's so many things that they believed in about him. Some were to justify him. Some were to believe that he's going to avenge them, deliver them, be their king, be their blesser. So it's not just about one-sided thing there. We're going to go to first caller here, 5619. You're in the queue.
Hello, my name is Darlene, and I was listening to you speak about the Old Testament, and that was a question my daughter had. She believed more in the Old Testament than she did the New Testament, and I mm-hmm. was told that the Old Testament is a revelation of what's going to happen. The New Testament, let me see, how was that about the Old Testament? The New Testament is a revelation of the Old Testament about what was to come. And was I right in telling her that?
Well, Revelations speaks of prophecy from the Old Testament. There's Old Testament prophecy that we see taking place in the book of Revelations. So the Revelations is the book of the Revelation is prophecy, and it's prophecy of a fulfillment of what was spoken about in the Old Testament and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. We see the fulfillment taking place out there in Revelations. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, because I was reading the First Kings and everything the other night, and I was trying to get an understanding of that. And, you know, it's amazing because what I was reading, I think it was last night, and here you are speaking mm-hmm. about it, you know.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, I'm still learning. I'm, you know, I'm just a babe in Christ, and I have a lot to learn. But, you know, mm-hmm. it's amazing how I was just reading that, and, you know, I guess it's confirmation. You're talking about it.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's right on time, then.
Yeah, it was, you know. And I appreciate this.
Oh, well, I appreciate you. Thank you very much. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
Appreciate you calling in. Appreciate the questions. Keep them coming. Thank you.
Will do. Thank you.
All right. Bye. Okay. And with that, I'm gonna close, and next week we're going to be doing this again, and we're going to be looking at this issue here. I'm going to go to another caller here, 1-877. You're in the queue.
How are you today?
Oh, how are you doing there, sister? How you been?
Good. That was my sister-in-law. She called in. I'm glad she called back in and asked questions. She's learning about the grace message, and she'll be coming to the conference with me next week.
Great.
Pastor Timothy's supposed to work with her, so y'all keep her
good.
In prayer and everything, and I'm doing what I can do to help her.
That's great. That is great, and you're a great ambassador yourself there, so I know you're going to do a great job, Sister Janice. I know you are. And Pastor Timothy, he's a great ambassador also. So, and it's always good to listen to some things like from Pastor Timothy or myself or others that understand this truth and yourself, to be able to help others to be able to be an extension of people where they can get some answers according to truth. Yeah.
Right.
So I appreciate you.
Pray for us here in Cincinnati.
Well, and I'll meet you both in Detroit when you guys come up too.
Right. We'll be on that 7:30 bus, so I have to call Sister Pearl and let her know. I'll be calling her tomorrow.
Okay, that'll work. That will definitely work. And I look forward to seeing you both and many others at the weekend.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Janice. I'll talk to you later. Thank you now.
Bye-bye.
I know. Bye-bye. Okay. Yeah, and again, there's a conference, Bible conference coming up in Detroit area next weekend there. And anyone that can make it, just give me a text or email, and I'll send you the information. It's coming up in the Detroit area. And I can give you more information on who's going to be teaching on the conference and what it's about and everything like that. I'll have that for you next week there. With that, I'm going to close. I want to thank everyone for listening to another Thursday night Bible study.